Lord, we bow before you and we thank you for the sweetness and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you would move our flesh out of the way as we listen to the word and as I speak the word. God, only let it come forth as it is, your very words. And Jesus, I pray that you would just invigorate your saints, your people. Motivate your body, God. Fill us with your boldness, God. Expand the territory of our view of you, God. Oh Lord, forgive us that our view is too small of you. You are great beyond our imagination. You are pure beyond our imagination or thoughts or what we could ever attain. But thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross in our place and giving us your righteousness as the sinless, perfect sacrifice. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we celebrate and we look forward to the day of your coming. Oh, how we yearn, God, how we groan within for the day when we will see you face to face. Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would touch each and every person in this room and the children as they go to junior church. Father, I pray that we be convicted by the Holy Spirit and that we would see you high and lifted up. In the train of your glory, fill in the temple, Lord, your holiness, and that you would send us to do what you want us to do in this dark world. That we would be your light. Light, let your light shine, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated as the children are dismissed today. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43 we're going to be looking at today. And as we turn to this text or this scripture today, remember we've been talking about Jesus who is God over the storm. Even the winds and the waves obey him when he speaks. And then we covered the passage where Jesus has power over all evil, over demonic oppression and possession. And we come to this passage and we see once again the greatness and the glory of Jesus revealed as he shows himself as the one who has power over sickness and death. And the title of the message today is Falling Before the One Who Has Power Over Sickness and Death. And as many as God was speaking through you all this morning today about the greatness of God and God being beyond what we could imagine, this is what we're going to hone in on today. But falling before the one who has power over sickness. And so as we read this text today, Jesus demonstrated his unlimited power, and he shows no partiality here. We see him, a man coming to meet him who's rich, who's the ruler of the synagogue. Probably political pressure upon him not. Remember all the things that were going on between Jesus. Remember all the head honchos of the religious group were coming from Jerusalem and they were saying Jesus has a demon and he's trying to cast out demons. They were basically rejecting him as Messiah. And so as being a ruler of the synagogue, he would have had great pressure, have nothing to do with Jesus. And then we see this woman who had exhausted all of her funds, all of her money, trying to find a cure for her illness, coming to Jesus on the other hand. And not only that, she was considered ceremonially unclean according to the Old Testament. According to the law, she would have had to say unclean and the crowd would have had to split and get away and not touch her because anyone that had a discharge of blood was considered unclean and anyone that touched her would become unclean. She tried everything, every superstition of the day for a cure. So you have on one hand this unclean woman with no money and on the other hand the man who's most likely the head of the synagogue who's wealthy but under pressure, but they go to Jesus, because Jesus is amazing and greater than we can even imagine. Now, the other day for our anniversary, we were up in Amish country, up in Sugar Creek and around that area in Ohio. And every year it is one of my traditions to, in the Walnut Creek store, to get molasses cookies. And so we go in that big crowded store and walk in and I look. And then I start to get a little worried and a little frantic. I'm going around all the cookie displays. There's no molasses cookies. What a huge disappointment. And then I even went to somebody that was working there and I said, where's your molasses cookies? Well, we're not making them right now, but the other store might make them. And so I had hope. And so we go to the other store, and in that store they were playing Christian music and some song I didn't know, but the lyrics were, praise God, just as I stumbled on the molasses cookies. And filled the cart full of them, and I was able to get away with taking those boxes home. But if even we get thrilled at a cookie, right? The small delights that God has given us, that God has created, how much greater He Himself is. And as we come into this text, I pray that God touches you with that power and that realization. But let's begin in verse 21 of Mark. And when Jesus had crossed again, so remember He went to the other side of the Gentile territory and there was a mixture of Gentiles and Jews. Now He's coming back to Capernaum, His hometown, His ministry center, the Jewish town of Capernaum. And a great crowd gathered about Him and He was beside the sea. So He's pulling up in the boat and there's a crowd. They knew, they say, that looks like Jesus' boat coming across. And so those thousands of people were gathering. And they came, one of the rulers of the synagogues, Jairus by name, and seeing Him, he fell at His feet and implored Him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so she may be made well and live. And He went with him. And a great crowd followed Him, and they thronged about Him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind Him in the crowd and touched His garment. For she said, if I touch even His garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in Himself that power had gone out from Him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And His disciples said to Him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And He looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before Him and told Him the whole truth. And He said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. And while He was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. And He allowed no one to follow Him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when He entered, He said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at Him, but He put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with Him, and He went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, He said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And He strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. As we come to this text, we find two people that found themselves very much in a desperate situation. And I think a lot of times it takes us coming into a desperate situation before we start fasting and praying and crying out to God. Many of you might now feel like this man on an edge of a cliff with a huge bear pushing against him, knowing that it's just a matter of a few moments and he's over the edge. Right now, more than ever, we're living in times where people are desperate, people are struggling, people are depressed, people are dealing with all kinds of mental illness and things from the fear and from lack of having proper construct of truth and coping skills and things like that. That's where this man and this woman was, at a place of desperation, at a place of what do I do? I have nothing else to do. And think of the woman as we come into this passage who had gone to every doctor there was. And I don't have time to go into the different superstitions that they used to try to fix the discharge of continuous flow of blood out of her. There's all kinds of weird things. She tried every superstition, so she developed a philosophy of life that's based on superstition. So if I just touch the clothing, I'll be made well. She was still thinking that she wasn't coming to meet with Jesus at that moment. But Jesus has a way of taking simple faith and developing it into a deep faith and bringing us ultimately to Him. Whatever way you come to Him, it might be out of a misunderstanding of faith. It might be out of a place of maybe a little bit of superstition. But Jesus so wonderfully and beautifully in this text takes her from superstition to believing in Himself. And so, number one, the one who has power over sickness and death, I want to point out that He is willing. So as we have this ruler coming to Jesus, the man of the synagogue, political pressure, don't go to this Jesus. He's rejected. He's a threat to the religious establishment. Don't go to Him. But here His daughter was dying. If your daughter was dying, wouldn't you do whatever it took? Your son, He comes and you find Him imploring, it says in the Scripture. And that means that same word that we use for the Holy Spirit. He's my paraclete, or the one I call alongside to call, to beg. And so literally He comes and says, Jesus, I'm begging You. I'm coming alongside of You. I don't care what all the political things are that are going on around right now. I'm not supposed to come and talk to You or whatever. I don't care what people think in the synagogue. This is a desperate situation. He implored earnestly, and that word earnest means many or used of a degree. So it was to not just imploring. It was imploring to a great degree. I mean, this guy was in a place that he wasn't just like, by the way, Jesus, my daughter's dying, and I wonder if you can come by and heal her, if that's cool. No, this guy, literally, it said he fell before Jesus and implored Him to such a degree of intensity that it was probably even annoying to the people around Him. Remember, now it says the crowd was thronging about Him, and that means they were pressing on every side. Like I remember when we were in a park at some time, amusement park, and with Tanya and I said, it's time for me to go, and we got to get out of here now, because the aisles were wall-to-wall people, and I could not stand being pressed on every side. Now, picture our Savior being pressed on every side. If I were in His place, I would already be agitated. It's like, back off. Okay, disciples, time to get back in the boat here. But He was not. And here comes this man. Lord Jesus, please come and heal. Aren't You the ruler of the synagogue? That, with the company of those that just accuse me of casting out demons by demons? Are You friends with them? No, Jesus, it says a beautiful word in the end of verse 24. And He went with him. Now, did Jesus heal him right away? And this is the principle for healing. When we approach Jesus for healing, He does and can and will heal and do miracles today. But it may not be in our way and in our timing. But He is willing. He is willing to come alongside of us and walk us through until we come to the point where our faith is not in the miracle, but our faith is in Him, in the one who died on the cross. See, this humility of falling at His feet and this desperation in verse 23, and then His need. And He went to Jesus not because He was devoted to Him as the Savior, as the Messiah, but as a last ditch effort. But Jesus can work with that, as we're going to see, if we just come to Him. And look in verse 23 when He says, you can come lay your hands on her. so that she be made well. When you look up the word hand in the Greek, and it means the agency of anyone, or it's figuratively applied to God, symbolizing His might, His activity, and power in creating the universe. And how did He create the universe? He spoke, and it came into existence from nothing. The power of His hand. He said, Jesus. Now the guy was beginning to recognize something here. If you would just come and lay on your hand, you are the... Maybe he didn't know yet whether Jesus was the creator or not, but little did he know when he uses that word, come lay your hand. You're the upholding and preserving God. When he touches, we're talking about the hand that created this world out of nothing as he spoke. He says, you can make her well. You can make her free from, rescue her from danger and destruction. Then she will live again and have breath of life again. Jesus, he has the power and he's willing. And this is great news. Don't ever think that whatever it is that you're dealing with or facing, whether it's physical or spiritual or mental, he's willing. It's such a beautiful picture where Jesus went with him. And then number two, he's also the one who has power over sickness and death, is the real answer to the problem. And so now we come to deal with the woman who uses the word touch several times, where she says, if I could just touch him. And that word touch means to fasten to, or as we talked about in a few weeks before when Jesus touches, it's like lighting a lamp in the Greek, or kindling a fire. If I would just fasten on to him, would there be a spark, a flame of fire that would heal me? She came in humility and trembling. And as we read further down in our text in verse 33, it says that she comes and falls down before him in fear and trembling. Now, when we go back to verse 25, he says that she had this discharge of blood for 12 years. Some of us maybe have dealt with physical ailments or issues in our life for over 12 years. And she said she's suffered much. It sounds like healthcare in America and under many physicians. She suffered much under many physicians. Oh, let's try this drug. Let's try that. And then it becomes worse and worse and worse. That's what was happening. And in that time, not only was there physicians, but there was a lot of superstitious physicians as well. And so she tried everything there possibly could be. And Leviticus 15 talks about the discharge of blood in the regular cycle of a woman. But this woman had not just that regular cycle, it didn't stop. And for those of you that are the women folk here today, you understand what that time is like, and it's not fun, is it? Men, we don't get it, and nor should we try to get it. I've been there and done that. Not a good thing to do. Not a very good thing to do. Not a wise decision. Painful. Excruciating, but didn't stop. It wasn't a cycle. It was a continuous thing for her for 12 years. And not only that, having to deal with this whole idea of being unclean and nobody could touch you. What a horrible place to be. She said, if I could just touch the edge of his garment. Now, Jesus, being a rabbi, would have had the prayer. I wish I would have brought my prayer tallit in here that we got from Israel. But around the edges of that are tassels, which represent all the commandments in the Old Testament. And when it says in the scriptures, he rises with healing in his wings, it's a reference to that rabbinical, that prayer robe or that cloth that's over that hangs down with those tassels. If I could just touch the one who has healing in his wings. She found that he was the real answer. Now I want you to think for a moment when it comes to your faith. There might be a mixed group of people. So you might be believers in this room. You follow Jesus Christ. You love him. You adore him. Some of you might still be looking for answers in your life. But in some way, shape, or form, we all do substitutes like molasses cookies for Jesus. This woman tried that, but she got worse. When people are dealing, and as I've observed, and walking with people through addictions and things like that, well, I beat drugs today, and I have been clean for how many months? But then you look at, they've gone and resorted to drinking instead, and their condition is even worse. Or they've gone to something else to try to fill the void and fix the problem. I quit smoking, but then, well, now I'm using tobacco, or I'm doing this, this, and this. So as humans, we're experts at trying to go from the thing to the thing to the thing, move from this to this to this, and we end up worse than we were before. She had to come to the place where Jesus, this is my last ditch effort. He is the only answer for me. Augustine puts it this way, and as she reaches out to touch his garment, he says, flesh presses and faith touches. And as we look and read on in verse 29, and it says, when she touched him, immediately it dried up, and she literally felt or experienced in her body that this disease was gone completely. And then Jesus, having knowing and feeling the power going out of him, the one who has limitless power, all-powerful, mighty God, the creator of the universe, with all these people pressing around, knew the one person that was coming in just a little bit of misguided faith. Flesh presses, but faith touches. The throng was pressing in around him, but the woman touched his garment. And so he encourages her to have faith, which brings us to number three. The one who has power over sickness and death has this unlimited power. And he says, who is this? And the disciples are like, Jesus, are you crazy? There's people touching you all over. There's people, oh, Jesus, 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 and pressing in on every side. It was sweaty, and there probably wasn't a whole lot of array of deodorants. It probably was smelly, and all that was going on. But he knew the one person that came with, as weak as it was and as misguided as it was, faith. She was about to have her faith transformed here. And this is what Jesus does. He notices the touch of faith that's in the crowd. And don't think that your circumstances are too busy or that God only touches certain kinds of people. Well, look at that. God touches Pastor Mike. He's a pastor. He's got to touch him. Oh, yeah, he touches me, but it's not always in the way that I would like or enjoy. He convicts. And he says, well, you know, you got to practice what you preach and things like that. I have to deal with that on a daily basis. It's easier to not stand up here and preach. You have the easier job right now. But he touches. He touches. And he sees right where you're at. What you think upon your bed. In those times of reflection, when you're quiet before him, you might think that in this chaotic world, and you know, there's always an assumption in the church that the one in the church that's the loudest, that's running the circles and jumping over pews, that God hears them and touches them more. No, he doesn't. He touches and hears the one who comes with just a little bit of faith. If I just touch him, I know I can be made well. If I just have some time with him. And notice this, and this is the astounding thing. You look in verse 34, or verse 33, it says, the woman, knowing what had happened, came in fear and trembling, and she fell down before him, and she told him the whole truth. She knew she was going to be found out because Jesus knew her well and knew her touch. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Now, this is a powerful thing. This is the only time that we see recorded in the gospel where Jesus calls a woman daughter. This is an amazing, extraordinary thing. The woman who comes to him unclean and touches him, he says, "Daughter, son." And that word "daughter" in the Greek, when you look it up, it means daughter of God or acceptable to God. Rejoicing in God's peculiar care and protection. That's the meaning of the word "daughter" there. God finds you acceptable as an acceptable candidate to heal and build faith in. Now we know, because we're sinners and we're filled with sin from within, there is nothing that we can do and nothing that we can do to deserve God's acceptance. He just does. And this is the center of joy. And I think in Wednesday nights we're going to be getting into a study about joy. But there is a neuroscientist who has written a Christian book that talks about the need for our center of joy in our face. When he says, "In your presence is fullness of joy." If you look up the word "presence" in the Greek, it means face. And when we see people face to face and we look at each other in the eyes, it brings about joy. Why is that joy? Because we know that I'm accepted by them and they love to be with me. That's the kind of look Jesus gives when he comes. He says, "Daughter, you're accepted. I smile upon you." And can you picture her pressing through that crowd? And probably she didn't have to do a whole lot of pressing, because as soon as they saw her and they recognized that's the unclean woman, there was probably a whole wave, a path cleared to Jesus as she fell at his feet. He sees you and I as acceptable. Why? Because he is the one that does the work of growing our faith and changing our lives. It's not dependent on us. He instructs her and he goes on and he says, okay, if we were to fill in the blanks here in the lines, she comes with this superstitious faith. If I just touch an item of clothing, and this is the similar things that other doctors, well, if you hold a gourd here and do this and do that, you know, you'll be healed. That's the thought she had. She had no intention of meeting with Jesus as the Savior and bowing before him. She just wanted to be healed. And that's how often we come to Jesus like that, in our selfishness and our pride. But at that moment, Jesus says, "I'm going to take the little faith that you came to me with and I'm going to turn it into big faith." And this faith, he says, is what made you whole. Faith in what? In me. He brought her to his feet. She came trembling and then she left in peace. He said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Jesus almost always uses healing as an opportunity for a person to encounter him. He always gets the glory. And so there, if you see today in the body of Christ, healing ministries and things like that, where the glory is going to the evangelist, or if it's meant, I'm going to have a miracle and we're praying for a miracle and the focus is all on the miracles, that's really not Jesus. Because when Jesus heals, the attention goes to him and he uses it as a way to build a relationship with him and to encounter him. And for those that go around from church to church to church looking for, I just need to find a church there where there's miracles and things happening. Miracles happen when people connect with Jesus. Jesus. And you know what's the interesting thing when he says, "Be healed of your disease"? I looked up that word "disease," and this is what it was to her. That word "disease" literally means a whip or a scourge or a plague or a calamity or misfortune. This woman was literally tortured nonstop. In an instance, Jesus says, go in peace. He has the power over sickness and death. He has limitless power. And then now we shift back to the man who has his daughter. Now, if I were that man, I would have been impatient. By what? Why did you stop this unclean woman who's poor, who's unclean? As a rabbi, you shouldn't even be touching her. My daughter's on the sick bed and we're on a time crunch here, Jesus. Well, sure enough, Jesus was taking his weak faith that was not in him as a Messiah, but was just a last-ditch effort to save his daughter's life. He says, I'm going to show you what faith was. And notice how he moves the man's faith from sickness to now resurrection from the dead. Don't you think it takes a whole lot more faith and belief to believe in someone being raised from the dead? Has anybody ever been in a funeral and seen somebody raised from the dead? We probably haven't. But certainly Jesus was building giant faith in this man. Why? Because he's trustworthy. I love the words of Jesus. These people come and say, don't bother or trouble. Don't mangle or flay him, it says in the Greek. Don't annoy him. He says, basically, you're just annoying the teacher at this point. It's too late. Dead. Gone. Snuffed out. It's time to go. Leave him alone. The Jesus and all the love and power, he overhears the conversation and he says, do not fear. Only believe. In fact, that's a song. There's a song written out of this text. It's probably in your hymn books called Only Believe. All things are possible. Only believe. He says this simple statement to this woman. Believe. And that word believe means to think to be true. He says, don't listen to what they're saying. I'm trustworthy. I'm going to show you that I am the Messiah. And he uses this opportunity as well to instruct his disciples on healing as he brings the inner three circle in. And so he comes to this whole array of commotion and trouble. And so that brings us to our last point. The one who has power over sickness and death is amazing. So I don't know if you've ever seen Middle Eastern funerals. I mean, there's people waiting outside that are paid, waiting for the person to die so that they can start wailing and, oh, and make a big commotion and big to-do about the person dying. They were paid to do this. It was part of their mourning and process. And so that was already, it wasn't within seconds that they were out there causing this commotion without even checking or knowing for sure, knowing that this man was sent to Jesus already. They probably all knew. Well, he's going to the teacher, to the rabbi who heals everybody as a last ditch effort. And then there's mockers and mourners. And I want to point out some things. When we approach Jesus for healing or our relationship with him, we need to relax and stop being skeptical. And look what happened here. In verse 39, and when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion or making a noise or a turbulent uproar and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him, but he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother. So in order for us to understand that, when you look up the word laugh there, it means to laugh scornfully. They weren't just laughing because it was funny. Jesus said it. It was derisive laughter. It was a laughter of scorn. Like, yeah, right. This guy is out of his mind. He's crazy. But notice what Jesus had to do. Because when we approach Jesus for healing, it's between us and him and no one else. Sometimes we have to put out of the room. We have to put out of the room the mockers, And those that do not believe, or even the thoughts of our own mind that do not believe. And when we look in the Greek here, we think that when Jesus drove out the money changers with a violent whip, it was one of the few violent that where Jesus showed his anger for the zeal for the house of God. But when we look at this word here, when it says that he put them outside, it means to drive out with a notion of violence or to compel to depart, to force out one way or another. So here is all these people laughing and Jesus being that strong, burly carpenter saying, out. I want you out now. Because there's nothing more that the devil wants in your life is for you to not believe his word. He wants you to be overcome with the mocking laughters of secular society. Oh, you believe that life begins at birth. You're one of those crazy, out there born again evangelicals. Don't listen to the laughter. Put it out. So I can't listen to your voice. I can only listen to the voice of the Savior. If you want faith to be built in your life, we have to shut out all other distractions, all other tricks and traps of the devil that he might use to pull you back down or to say, did God really say, like the devil did with Adam and Eve right at the beginning? Did God really say that? Did he really mean? He didn't really mean that. It means to, it should be interpreted this way and that way, and the history and the social of this and that. And it does, don't take it literally for what it says. Put him outside. And then in verse 41, a very astounding thing. Not only do we see the authority of people of putting out. The authority of Jesus putting out the people, but in verse 41, he takes her by the hand, which means to have power or master or rule over or to take possession of or to become the master of. So Jesus became the master over death, took her by the hand and pulled her up. And this was such a memorable moment in the Gospels. You might wonder, why did he say this Toluthi Kumi stuff? That's the Aramaic. And when something really stood out, as Mark was given this whole thing from Peter. Peter was dictating, and remember, Peter dictated, and Mark wrote Mark's gospel. It was so memorable, this moment, that he didn't write it in the Greek. He wrote it in the common language that they were speaking, which is Aramaic. This is the power of this text today. And some amazing things happened here because after he did that, it says immediately she got up and began walking. And then Jesus, caring for her life, says to give her something to eat. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And that means, that word overcome means casting down a thing from its proper place or state, displacement. A throwing of the mind out of its normal state. This is what the amazing God does. And this is why God was speaking through all of you during the joys of concerns, that God is greater than our imagination. He wants to overcome our thoughts and what we think things are and the limits we put on God. And he wants to blow it to pieces. He says they were literally overcome with that word, amazement. And that means to throw out a position. They were misplaced. In other words, they were astounded. They didn't understand fully, but they were amazed. This is our Savior. He is great beyond our imagination. He is the one who has power over sickness and death. And so we must relax and stop being skeptical. Put out the mockers in your life, whether it's your own thoughts or it's the opinions of other people. And you can see that right now in our land and in our world, there's the spirit and the delusion of Antichrist that's coming over our culture and society today. And it is a mocking spirit. It is a smirky laughter spirit. Why? It's to divert attention from the truth and what is right and what is wrong. But as Christians, we have to put those out. And like our teacher said, we don't say that there's always a place where we violently, like Jesus in that place, say you need to leave now. But there's going to come time in your family. There will come a time in our church. There will come a time in our neighborhood where evil is becoming so prevalent and it's taken over our lives and children, where we just need to say, you need to leave now and shut the door. Because there's only one person we're here to please. And that's the one who touches us, who knows us by name, who has all creative power for us to be able to share the gospel and the good news. So as we look out back over these principles of healing, Jesus is willing to heal now or in eternity. The point is that it is His will. And notice in the text, there's no demanding. I demand, Jesus, right now that you heal. It's coming before Him in humble asking. It's not how healing works. It's not demanding. Because Jesus, by His stripes we are healed. It's healing now or healing in eternity. The point is that He does what He does to draw us to Himself. And whether He heals us now or later, He promises to be with us, not to leave us or forsake us. As we walk through the process of healing, whether it's instantaneously now or it's a process, or it's not until we meet Him in heaven. But I pray, when there's physical death and pain and hurt and sickness, I pray for healing always. There is no fear. And I think the body of Christ needs to get over their fears of saying, and even being self-deprecating and even to the point of, well, Lord, I just pray for healing if it be your will. Of course, that's normally, that's theology. It has to be God's will. But God invites us to ask in faith. He says, only believe. Do you believe? And you know, a lot of times, when we say those words, if it be your will, we're not really saying if it be your will. We're saying, well, just in case it doesn't happen, or there's a little bit of doubt in my mind that I don't really believe it can happen, but I'm just going through these motions and praying it. Instead of saying if it be your will, we know that's gospel. We come before Him and say it humbly. Lord, I don't deserve this, but I know you can. And I know you want to. And I know you want to be glorified, and I want you glorified in my life to come and ask in faith. And then Jesus must be our primary source of healing, like the woman who tried everything, but eventually came to Jesus. You're going to try everything in your life. If you have not put your faith in Jesus, you're going to go from thing to thing to thing and different gods and different things. But there's only one God that's risen from the dead, and that's Jesus. He takes our selfish, ignorant faith and grows it to focus on Him. How beautiful is it that He took this woman's faith that was selfish and a little bit superstitious, and this ruler's faith who was just, I'm at a desperate moment, but I don't believe you're the Messiah, to, boom, exploding it to resurrection kind of faith. To, I am the one and only Messiah. And then Jesus can be trusted when our circumstances seem impossible. And I love those words, only believe. I want to ask you seriously to think, have you ever seriously thought, do you as a Christian, do you believe the words of this book from front to back as true, that they will actually come to happen? Do you believe that Jesus will actually come back? Or is this just a religious thing for you and you just want to come and feel comfortable and feel all good and feel like we're doing a lot of good things and things like that? Or do you believe it? And it is, that's faith. It's the foundation of our walk with God. Is believing without doubting, to know and put confidence in it as truth. And then Jesus desires to astound us, and so we got to relax and stop being skeptical towards Jesus, knowing that He can do above what we can pray or ask for. So as we come into this week of fasting and prayer for our church, for our spiritual lives, for the sake of evangelism, for the condition of our country and the world, as we fight against the Antichrist spirit that's pervading, and it's going to become stronger and stronger as those birth pains get smaller and smaller together. As Americans, we somehow thought we were exempt. We're not. Jesus is coming back soon. Do you trust Him as the one who is able to heal, is able to deliver? And you know, with that said, folks, you cannot reason with people anymore in this land with logic. You just can't, because everything, remember we talked about last week, is all emotion. What is the one thing that is going to defy people's emotion and at least give them a glimpse of Jesus? That is sold out people who believe in Him, and God follows them with signs and miracles and wonders. And I think of the church in Acts when they began to pray, when they started to get persecuted. What was their prayer for? It wasn't "don't stop the persecution." It says, "Give us boldness to proclaim your name no matter what. Give us boldness and stretch out your hand to perform miracles and signs and wonders." And it is when a church is holy and dedicated to God that we will see Jesus stretch out His hand and do these things, and people will come to Jesus Christ. And we see just glimpses of it, even in California, where they're shutting down churches and thousands of people are getting baptized. And I just love it every time. I look at John MacArthur's church. Every room in the church is packed out, and they have monitors in every room. There's no room. Why? Because maybe it takes a little bit of persecution for people to start believing and wanting and hungering after God and after righteousness. We need God. We have the answer. No political party has the answer, but the church does, of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel. Is that men and women are sinners, and Jesus is the one that heals and forgives us of our sins and gives us the power to live a life. Will you be motivated to spread that good news? I want to ask the worship team to come. Hallelujah. Glory to your name, Jesus. We thank you for this word today. God, we stand before you as our King, as our Master. You said in your word that we're just pilgrims. We're just wanderers in this land because we belong to your heavenly kingdom. And so, Lord, I do pray for myself and every brother and sister in here that you would use this time as we face difficulties to grow and expand our faith from a small, superstitious, religious faith to faith and intimacy in you. God, we want to touch you. We want to be close with you, Jesus. We want to see your smile looking upon us as we serve you, as we live out your gospel. And Lord Jesus, I pray for those, if there's any here today that have not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today is the day to repent. That means turn from your way of living or your way of thinking to Jesus. That He died in your place for your sins and He rose again. Don't leave today without saying, "Jesus, I receive you. I turn to you. I believe you died on the cross for me and you rose again. I confess that I'm a sinner and I need your power and I need your help." Lord, we give you all the glory and honor today. As we sing this song, Lord, I pray that you would just capture our hearts and minds with your glory and your majesty. Let's stand together as we sing this song.